for this afternoon is included in our notes, and we will deal with them as we come to them. So we examine Catechism question 2 and 3. Remember the last time we dealt with that comfort that you get, that comfort in life and in death, that you belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul. In all circumstances, the Lord will give you His comfort, even in death. Now today we look at question 2 and 3. Comfort starts with God's words. Comfort starts with God's words. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I hope you now understand and agree that everyone wants comforts. The problem comes with how to get that comfort. We know what the world does. We saw that a few weeks ago. Many of the looking for the pleasures of this world, whether it be food or entertainment or husband or wife and so on, they look for different things for comfort, but it never really brings them true comfort. Solomon talked exquisitely about that in the first few chapters of Ecclesiastes. The Bible, God's authoritative and true word, says that to gain that comfort, you must look to the law of God, that is the Bible. The Bible and the Bible alone. And details of what specifically you need to know from the Bible for your comfort is what God will tell you today. Our headings are, what do you need to know to get true comfort? And second, how do you get to know what you need to know to get that true comfort? Now, if you didn't get that, you will as we go along in the sermon today. But what do you need to know to get true comfort? And how do you get to know what you need to know to get that true comfort? Our goals are that you may be thankful to God for His words that direct us in truth, so that you may know your sin, how to be saved from your sin, how to serve the one who saved you, and receive His comfort. And I hope you'll also be moved to study God's words more in order to receive those comforts. That's our goal. Let's see how we get there. Heading number one, what do you need to know to get true comfort? The question is, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Together, three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Number one, there are three things you need to know in order to enjoy the comfort that you need. And I emphasize need. Everyone needs this comfort. And there are three things you need to know, first of all. First, you need to know that you are sinful and are hopelessly imprisoned by your sinfulness. Freedom, and therefore your comfort, is nothing more than an elusive dream, something you never reach by your own actions. Your comfort is elusive because you look to every other thing except the real means of your freedom. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. Let's read together. Let's begin. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. So the only means of your comfort is the thing that no one ever seeks. You see the hopelessness of the situation. No one seeks after God. Why? Because he's sinful. The Apostle Paul frequently pointed out the sinfulness of man. Even those who had direct communication with God. You notice the Jewish people. He says they were all sinful in Romans chapter 3. They were God's people in covenant with God. No one can claim divine rights. Like often the European kings would do. We have a divine right to this. And that's the problem with the Jewish people. They like to claim it, but they didn't have it. They believed because they were circumcised that somehow everything was fine with them. That's why the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans that all the people who were Jews were not true Jews. They were circumcised and they were a part of the Jewish nation, but not part of Christ's body, because they didn't have faith like Abraham had. The only thing you could claim instead of divine rights would be divine judgment, so that belonged to you. Consider the certainty of your sinfulness. Look at a few passages in 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 10. Together, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. To say that you can gain you're not sinful and therefore you can gain your comfort, your freedom from sin by your own actions, you are calling God a liar. You're calling God a liar. By the way, this is why Armenians, they're Christians, but they're liars. Because they're saying God can't do anything. He's done enough and his hands are tied. That's not true. If God doesn't move you, you will never leave your sin. It's not up to you by your own strength. I know that's popular. The old saying from Robert Schuller, if it's got to be, it's up to me, is wrong. It's a lie from hell. It's up to God. Romans chapter 3, verse 13, because of the sinfulness of man, let's continue. Together, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the true extent of the misery of mankind. The intensity. He does not seek God. There's no fear of God. No respect. No honoring of God. You were so sinful that God could not bear to look at you. How do we know that? Remember when Jesus was on the cross? The Bible described the Father as turning his face from him. Why Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" That's the nature. He had to go through what you should have. What should have happened to you? When God's word is not in you, you naturally sin. You naturally become repulsive to God. And God must turn his face from you. That's why Jesus had to experience that punishment for you. But that's the extent of your sin. You're so bad, God couldn't even look at you. That's the extent. But you also need to know the means of your freedom. That's the second part of the catechism. You know the seriousness of your misery, but you also need to know the means of your freedom. Why? Because you're a soul enslaved and condemned in sin and deep misery. The door of freedom is Jesus Christ. That's the teaching again of the scripture. John chapter 17 verse 3. Together, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The only means of your freedom is knowing Jesus Christ. And this is not having the head knowledge about him. It's having that experiential knowledge. It's knowing him personally. You know how that word is used in the Bible? For example, the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife and she conceived. It's an intimate knowledge of Christ. You know his work and you believe his work. See, many people have a head knowledge about Jesus Christ. He's a historical figure. Many things prove that. Many historical records prove the existence of Jesus Christ. But it's loving him, knowing in fullness what he has done. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Together, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name but Jesus Christ. By the way, this is not just the New Testament times as well. For this was for all times. Even in the Old Testament times, the prophets believed in Jesus Christ. I just heard the most repulsive thing this morning on television. And basically what the preacher was commenting on was how people in the Old Testament had no knowledge of the greatness and the purpose of Christ and his work. Basically saying the Old Testament people were Christians by keeping the law. What a horrible, sinful, shameless thing to say by a preacher. That's robbing Christ of the glory that belonged to him. How do I know that? Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Together, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. The prophets were speaking about Jesus Christ. Every single prophet was speaking about Jesus Christ. And not just saying that he would be a historical figure, but that through him, that anyone who believed in him, what he would do, would receive the forgiveness of sins and be brought into the kingdom. So whether you're in the Old Testament, whether you're in the New Testament, or whether you are living now, you're only saved by the work of Jesus Christ. To say anything else would be to rob Christ. Again, Armenians are brothers, but they've certainly robbed Christ of the glory that belongs to him. Because they like to argue people were saved in different ways in the Old Testament. Remember, Acts, no other way but through Christ. Then in Acts again, chapter 10, all the prophets. But if that's not enough, Jesus himself confirmed this, showing that all prophets spoke of his work of redeeming mankind from sin and death by his death, burial, and resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, verse 19 and following, let's read together. And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mightily in deeds and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus said the prophets spoke about him. Who wrote Genesis? Moses did. So beginning at Moses, he taught them everything that the prophets said about Jesus Christ. So we are members of the same church. We're saved in the same way as those before. We are in the same covenant with those who were there before. They receive grace. Sometimes it's called New Covenant. You have to be careful with that because it's speaking of different administration of it. But the covenant is the same. It was faith in the work of Jesus Christ. One of the pastors preached here recently talked about Abraham falling asleep and the Lord walking through the pieces of animal that were the animals that were cut in two. That was picturing of Christ obeying the covenant for us. That's what Abraham believed in. You read in John, Jesus said, Abraham looked forward for my day and rejoiced when he saw it. Because he knew his salvation was in Jesus Christ. So you need to know the means of your freedom. But you also, number three, need to know how you are to respond when you are set free from your slavery to sin. You know how bad you are. You know how you are made good. And you know how you are to live, having been made good by God or declared righteous. How are you to respond when you are set free from slavery to sin? You must live lives of obedient faith so that your God is glorified and others may find their way of salvation. So you've got two purposes now. You're living for God by worshiping him and by working for him, by letting others know. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Together, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So your first purpose, you have to work for the glory of God. And these two things that I talk about actually work together. Because when you witness to others, when you live a life, a good example in front of others, you're doing good for them, but you're also bringing glory to Christ. Because when they believe, they glorify Christ. Or if they are condemned to hell, even though they saw your good life, that is also for the glory of God. So it doesn't matter whether people are saved. It's always good if they're saved by your life and your testimony. But even if they're condemned, that is also for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's how God expects you to live, having been set free. Ephesians chapter 5, 8 through 10, together. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and faith. Truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Righteousness and truth. You are to walk as children of light. Jesus said, you have a light, you don't hide it. You shine it for the world to see. You are the lighthouse, you are the city set upon the hill. Let your light so shine before men. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and you are reflecting that light to the world in your lives. God expects nothing less. There are no secret Christians. You have by nature to testify to the goodness of God. Now, you don't have to be a preacher, but you have to live like a Christian. You don't have to have a button in your shirt saying, I am a Christian. But the way you talk should reflect Christ. You must fight against the desires of the flesh in order to do this. Paul uses the word mortify the flesh. It means in order to be that good light, in order to live, respond to your freedom, you absolutely have to kill your selfish desires and let the will of Christ grow in you. And this is an ongoing battle. Sin wants to reign in your life. But by the word of God and the Spirit of God, you must dethrone it. Kick it off the throne. Remember, that's what God said to Cain. After Cain killed Abel, God said, sin desires to rule over you. You have to rule over it. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, together. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Wow, you can't get more direct than that. That's what you call an in-your-face command. You've got to live this way. Present yourselves before God. Put sin off the throne of your life. Let Christ dwell there. So your body, as we heard last week so well put, you have to live. Your body now is the temple of God. You have to live as a living sacrifice before God. Your whole body and soul together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, together. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And there's one more specific thing that you need to do to show that you are a child that has been set free from slavery. The one who has had an interior change. The one who has a royal name. That is to worship God. To worship God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Together. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have that mercy. What's the response? That you proclaim the praises of that one who has set you free. So you live a life of godliness. God expects nothing less. God expects you also to fight against sin, to kill those desires for sin. And God expects you to worship him as a response to your salvation. But we come to the second point. How do you get to know all of this? How do you get to know what you need to know to enjoy this comfort? question. How do you come to know your misery together? The law of God tells me. Now, you've already started to see the source of the knowledge of your sin, how you are set free from your sin, and how you are to respond to your salvation. In summary, the law of God tells me. But what is the law of God? Specifically, the Ten Commandments are the law of God. The laws are summarized in the phrase, love God and love your neighbor. Generally, the whole Bible contains the law of God. Like Jesus said, the whole Old Testament testifies of me. So you have the specific sense, Ten Commandments, but the whole Bible is the law of God. So the more you read God's Word, the more you will learn of your sin, the more you will learn of your salvation, and the more you will learn of how you are to live before God. It's not simply memorizing the Ten Commandments. That's why God gave us the whole Bible. That's why you should read the whole Bible. You see, even if you were to read something in Isaiah, or Ezekiel, or one of the prophets, or the Psalms, many of those things show you how you are to live before God. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, that we'll be looking at in the second worship, those passages are very important in fleshing out for us the Word of God. They show us the degree of our sin. It shows us how we are saved. Remember, Solomon says, fear God. That's a command to look to Jesus Christ for your salvation, as we've seen before, and how you are to live as a Christian. He even tells you that these things are good, but there are better things. And how do you know that? Not from the Ten Commandments. Those are very limited in the letter. But the rest of the Bible fleshes that out for us. That's why you need to read the whole Word of God. On the other hand, the less you read God's Word, the more you will think you are better and that you have to fix all your spiritual problems, because you will not know how sinful you are. You will not know how to fix them. You will try to fix the problems by yourself. How many people really stay Arminian if they really, really study the Word of God? Not many. One of the characteristics of Arminians, I know, I was one, is the lack of study of the Scriptures. And what kind of, from my own experience, it was, well, I want to know what the Bible says. I want to read. What about these parts that we don't read from in our church? And the more you read, the more I read the Scriptures, the whole Bible, the more questions start coming up. And I've never heard of the word Reformed. And I started reading and saying, well, what's going on here? Why is this? What is this predestination thing? I started to question. And that's how you improve in your life, even as a Reformed person, that you learn the words of God well. Take the time. Now, what are some specific parts of the Bible that teach you, first of all, that you need to see your sins? The same thing, three things, right? How my sin, how I'm set free, and how I am to respond or thank God. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, together. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You don't know the law, you don't know how bad you are. And by the way, the law is in the Old Testament. So those people who say, I actually was a member of a church named the New Testament Church of God. And you wonder, what about the Old Testament Church of God? It's the same church, but they discount that. But you can't know the fullness of your sin unless you have the Old Testament. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, together. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. We need the law for that. So without the Ten Commandments, how would you know what is wrong? You may have some sense of things that are wrong because you were made in the image of God. Like someone in a tiny island in the Pacific might know it's wrong to kill. But you wouldn't know the full extent of your sins. You wouldn't know the full extent of your sins because the image of God is tarnished. That's why in some places in the Pacific, they captured people from neighboring tribe and they cooked them. And they ate them. And this is thing that was happening up to the 1960s and 70s. They never thought of it as being bad. Even if you kill someone in the scriptures in war, you didn't barbecue them. How would you know that unless you have the Word of God? Don't think that you have an innate knowledge of all the things that God requires. We know some, but the image of God in us was darkened, was tarnished. So we don't know the fullness of our sin. You don't know the things, how broad the commands are. You know, I often say, the letter of the law is very narrow, but the spirit is extremely broad. You don't know the things that are really forbidden, the things that are required. You don't know how you can sin in thoughts and words and in actions. So you need the whole law of God, from Genesis to Revelation. But the purpose of the law was not just to show how you could be the nature of your sin, but how you could be saved. See, no one could be declared righteous by obeying the law. We had one of those men in our Christian-Muslim discussion who was quite smug when Muslims asked, well, how are people saved from in the Old Testament before Jesus came? And stood up very smugly and said, oh, in the Old Testament they were saved by keeping the law, and the New Testament were saved by believing in Jesus Christ. Well, I couldn't let that go. Of course, I had to say no. And he took it quite well. He came back one more time after that and then disappeared. But it was such a dreadfully wrong answer. No one could be declared. The Bible says so. No one could be declared righteous by the law. The law brings the knowledge of sin. And remember, outwardly, in terms of obeying the law, even if you could obey the law perfectly, and it's not fully reachable, you still already had sin in your heart. You're required to obey the law with a perfect motive in the heart, not just outwardly. So someone would say, well, I've never spoken a harsh word to my mother or father. And then I'd say, have you ever thought a harsh word to your mother or father? Or the government? Or the policeman? When he stopped you because you were going too fast. Maybe you know you better be polite to the man because you want him to bring down that charge. But maybe you thought it. So you're guilty. So it doesn't matter whether you have outwardly obeyed the law, you obeyed it in your heart. So no one can be saved that way. Your outward actions, though they may seem good, are actually reprehensible to God. If you try to go to God and say, look, I've been pretty good, I have kept your law. He condemns those who try to earn his favor by obedience. Realize that? God finds the one who does not come to him through the blood of Christ sensible. You see, there's no worship. There's no coming before God without sacrifice. And the only sacrifice by which you can go before God is with the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember how the priest could not even go into the Holy of Holies without making sacrifices, not just for the people, but for himself. If he went there without sacrifice, they would be pulling him out by his feet with the chain that tied on his feet in case he was killed there, because that's what God would do to him. Now, every other religion on the face of the earth is false. Why? Because they tell you, you must do things to please God. And even people who pretend to be Christians say, you need to do what God's law says and it'll be okay for you. If you follow the Ten Commandments, life will be good. You will be blessed. They're just another false religion. You realize what this is saying? You realize what God's word is saying? You're saying every other religion in the world, even those that pretend to be Christians, they will go to hell. They will go to hell. That's what God's word says. They might be nice people if you see them and they're kind of polite and respectful. You might see them helping their mother and father and they're older, giving money to charity, being faithful to their wives. But outward obedience does not satisfy. God's word says completely the opposite. The law of God says I'm sinful in the core of my being, and the whole Bible is filled with explanations of the degree of the sinfulness of mankind. And there's no other book anywhere that speaks of the full extent of man's sinfulness and the essential saving work of Jesus Christ. All other books pretend to tell you they know how, they can tell you how to be saved. It's always about how good you can be, how you can obey God's law by yourself. And therefore, they are books of evil spirits. They are books of evil spirits. Any other book that tells you that you can work for your salvation is a book from demons. That's the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says. They hide the truth and tempt men to take the easy way out and tempt men to look for salvation elsewhere. And usually these books from the devil tempt men to find their salvation in themselves or in some outward kind of work. Make a pilgrimage, for example. But consider what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Together, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and so on to fulfill that for us. It's abundantly clear that the law of God could not save us. Obeying the law was impossible, because we did not obey with the right motive. And we had our sins already in us. We inherit sin, and for that alone we ought to be condemned. Now, according to the Bible, if Christ were not condemned for you, you would be condemned for yourself. Now, what about other books tell you, which other book, in fact, tells you it is impossible for you to save yourself? Which other book tells you that you get not a single merit with God for all the good you may do in this world? Only the Bible tells you all the good works you do are like filthy rags, nothing worth mentioning. I believe the devil smiles when someone believes that his works will please God or his pilgrimages. And that's why you find even Christians have fallen into this now. Always a pilgrimage, they don't call it pilgrimage, but a trip to the Holy Land. Feel, walk where Jesus walked. You will get the sense, they say, of the richness and the blessings of God will come upon you. Now, if you can afford it and you want to do it, there's nothing wrong in that. But don't think that pleases God even a bit. That doesn't merit anything in God's sight that you walked where Jesus walked. That's just like saying that Abraham, people saying, well, I'm circumcised like Abraham, so I'm okay. Do you believe like Abraham believed? That's what God expects from you. Or some people, they light the candles. They go into the churches and they put the candle and they say a prayer and they feel religious. They use the word spiritual. Or some people like charitable giving. I'm giving great amounts of money to people who are in desperate need, and I know God will be pleased with me. I had someone who did some work for me, and then he asked if I would make a few prayers for him. So somehow, the prayer will just add something to his life, and he could go about living the way he wants. And God will put a few checks in his box, and we will have a scale, and how many good things are done, and maybe more prayers on one side will send you straight to heaven. Didn't want to talk about faith in Jesus Christ. devil probably smiles because he has another soul trapped for eternity. The devil, by his deceit, makes them think that they're religious, so they feel comfortable, like a fish that swallows a bait and thinks, yum. I haven't seen a fat worm like that in ages, until there's a jerk in the line. Then he realizes, oh no, that's the end of me. But you, brothers and sisters, you have God's word. You know your sin. You know how you are set free and how you are, thank God. Let's conclude. You need to know three things in your head and in your heart to enjoy true comfort in your soul. Your sin, how you are set free, and how you are to show your thankfulness to God. Two out of three won't do. You get that? Two out of three won't do. If you don't show your thankfulness, it shows you don't have what's on the inside. If you know your sin, but you don't believe in Christ and how you're set free, that won't do either. It's got to be all three. And then remember the first of the three. You must come to know your sin and misery. You don't come to know your sin and misery in any other way than to examine the fullness of God's law. You're miserable in your thoughts, in your words, and in your actions. There are things you don't do that you should, and there are things you do that you shouldn't do. You're miserable from the time of your conception. Even before you know you were miserable, you were miserable. You add to your misery every day too by your personal sins. But God has come near you and has made you his child by his life and death, by the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is your greatest and only comfort. You see this comfort portrayed for you today in the Lord's Supper. You should eat and be comforted. This is the one who lived and died for you. This is the one who's near you. This is the one who's called Emmanuel, God with us. And the more you are aware of your sin, the more you would appreciate the Lord's Supper. You see, we live in society where you hear, here's the message of Jesus Christ. I can tell you all to be saved in 5 minutes. I got way too many sins to cover in 5 minutes. I don't know my sins in 5 minutes. And those people who pretend to do evangelism that way, they rob Christ of the glory. It takes time for people to know their sins, like you have. And the more you study God's word, the more you realize how miserable you are. That's why the Apostle Paul, at the end, towards the end of his life, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. I didn't realize how sinful I was. At the end of his life, he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. The more he knew Christ, the more he knew his sin. And that's why, when Christ says, eat of me, I have fellowship with you, it becomes even more special. That's what we do today. That's what we do every week. But finally, some people are under the impression that they are Christian because they are friends. They have friends in church, or they themselves may go to church. But if you don't know these three things, if you don't know your sin, if you don't know how you are set free from your sins, and if you don't know how you are to respond to God, then you're still in your sins. You need to be saved. You need to call upon God to make you his child, to change you from the inside, and we pray that you might do that today.